Early this morning, as I sat within the study trying to do some devotional reading for myself, I read through one particular passage of Scripture in the book of Joshua. And as I read this one particular passage of Scripture, I was reminded of another passage of Scripture that had very similar circumstances and yet very differing results. And as I thought about it, the comparison of what's the difference made me begin to think about our own lives, our own, especially right now, our own nation. This nation has been blessed over the years to be able to face many adversaries and to be able to emerge victorious in those battles. I fear that sometimes we take that situation for granted and just assume, because we got good military, it's just always going to be that way. In thinking about the recent situations in which military action has been involved, and each time one happens, another responds, and it could very easily escalate wildly, I was made to think, you know, our own country, though we are not a theocracy, though we are not a place where our religion is about a God who is our King, we do serve the God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. I want you to read with me tonight. I'm going to just read the two passages of Scripture, and then we'll talk about the difference and about a third passage of Scripture that gives us an answer. If you would, turn with me first of all to Joshua chapter 11. And I want us to read verses 5 and 6. Joshua chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hold their horses and burn their chariots with fire." And notice, if you would, in verse 6, where the Lord says to Joshua, "This time tomorrow, I will deliver them up." Now, mark that passage, keep your finger there, and turn with me to a passage some 400 plus years later. During the time of the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Samuel is now an older man. His mobility is limited. He is now, Eli, the old priest, and his sons were, it's in Samuel, but Eli was the priest. Eli was the one who ruled the tabernacle at that time. And his sons were those who were supposed to be maintaining the sacrifices and the godly ways that God had given in His law. 1 Samuel chapter 4, I want us to begin reading at verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 11 to get the encompassing events. "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?' let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. That is the Lord that dwelled between the cherubims atop the mercy seat. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord came unto the camp. All Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? What's going on over there?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God is come unto the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." And then the response from within the Philistine camp: "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. What we have in these two passages of Scripture are two separate battles, two separate circumstances, two separate adversaries. One common factor, and yet two very different results. The common factor was, we've got God on our side. What made the difference in the outcome? Joshua chapter 11. There were five kings in the land of Canaan that had allied together to go out and to fight against Israel. As Israel began going through and conquering the various cities and taking the land that God had told them, these five kings decided that as God was delivering city after city and kingdom after kingdom, no one nation could stand up to Israel, so five of them were going to go together, and maybe five of them could fend them off. And apparently they had a pretty good sized army. They had a pretty good sized military force. It was a rather intimidating thing. And they came out against Israel, and they came to one particular place, and they pitched their camp, and the adversary was spread out in front of Israel. Okay? That's one battle. 1 Samuel They fought the Philistines. Now I want you to notice one thing. Both armies had some setbacks. Joshua had a setback at Ai when an accursed thing had been kept into the camp. So they knew what it was like to lose soldiers. They knew what it was like to lose a battle. Over with the Philistines in 1 Samuel. Israel went out to fight the Philistines and they got beat that first day. What I want you to see is that both of them had had some adversity. Both of them had had some setback. Now, Joshua faces an alliance of five kings. Israel, 400 years later, near the end of the period of the Judges, Israel faces the dreaded adversary of the Philistines. They were already servants of the Philistines, and they were rising up to try to throw off the yoke of the Philistine control over them. They got beat the first day. Oh yeah, we didn't have God. Go fetch the ark. I love that word. Where do you most often think about hearing that word used?
With your dog.
Throw a stick or throw a bone or something at a dog. Fetch it. Fetch it. You know, sometimes we treat God that way. But He's kind of like a pet, or He's something that we have on a leash, and when we want Him, we'll go pull Him in. And that's what they did. They went and fetched the ark out of Shiloh. Go down to the tabernacle and bring it up here. We'll have God on our side. Then we'll have the ark on our side, and we can't lose. But they did. God said to Joshua, "Tomorrow I'm going to deliver this alliance to you. All of them will be slain before you. You will have, and if I understand the idea, you will cut open the horses, you will burn the chariots, you will totally disable their military. I will give them into your hand." And that's exactly what happened. But now, over to the Philistines. We got God here now. And the adversary, the Philistines think, uh-oh, that's the God. And it's interesting that it's the gods. That's the way they thought. They had gods for everything, so the Israelites must have had a bunch of gods. Those were the gods that defeated the Egyptians. Those were the gods that brought them into the land of Canaan. And they're there. We got to put up a good fight. Quit your belly aching and fight like a man. And guess what happened? 30,000 soldiers of the Israelites died that day. Not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemy, and it was taken into their temple. Now, brothers and sisters, I would ask you a question. If Joshua had God telling him He was going to deliver him, and in Samuel's time, Israel had the Ark of the same God with them, why was one battle delivered into their hands and won a humiliating defeat? The answer is found in particular in the name of Hophni and Phinehas. You see, Eli was the old priest. Eli could no longer walk. Eli had, at the risk of being unkind, it's described how he is described in Scripture. He was an old fat man. and he sat outside of the tabernacle. His sons were the ones who now were supposed to actually conduct all the sacrifices. God had told Israel how those sacrifices were to be done. However, Hophni and Phinehas decided they didn't like it the way God said. They didn't want what God told them they were supposed to have. And so rather than getting the portion that was what was supposed to be theirs as the priests, and God had provided an ample provision out of every sacrifice, there was to be some portion that was to belong to the priest and the Levites. But rather than wanting what God had told them they could have, they were to have, they decided they were going to do it another way. They, rather than burning the sacrifices on the altar and taking a portion of the meat that had been roasted in the fire, they boiled it in water, and they had them a three-pronged fork, and they would stick it in there at its tenderest point and pull out what they wanted. You understand that what they were doing was, in essence, rebelling against God. Now, when Joshua and Israel had been defeated at Ai, and Joshua started crying to God about it, God said, "Just hush. You got somebody in this camp that's got the accursed thing. You ain't going to win no battles as long as that junk's in that camp." And what happened was, there was a survey of all of the tribes and all of the families, and Achan and his family were selected under the leadership of God's Spirit. And he confessed that he had taken some stuff that he wasn't supposed to have. His family was destroyed, and all of his part of the camp was burned, covered in stones, and there was a repentance in the land. Then God said, "I'll deliver your enemies into your hand." When there was a repentant spirit, when there was a repentant action, when there was an humbling of themselves, there was a victory given. Now, over in 1 Samuel, Hophni and Phinehas didn't feel guilty about what they'd done at all. They didn't have a problem with deciding how they wanted things. They were violating and polluting the sacrifices for the sins of all the people that were being offered. They were nullifying all of those sacrifices in God's sight because they were not what they were not done how and with what He said they were to be done. They ignored Him, and the people ignored them and let them get away with it. And their own father said nothing to them about it. And so they walk in their pride and in their rebellion. And so they go get the ark. They go pull God out of the tabernacle. They go bring God in front of them. And God said, "Not this time." Because they were walking in rebellion. You see, they had God, or they had the symbol of God, at least, both times. The ark led Joshua's army. The ark was with Hophni and Phinehas' army. And yet one was delivered and one was defeated. Was God arbitrary in what He did? Was God just on vacation and not there that day? Did God just not care? No. God would not be in the midst of practicing sin. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Repentance was the difference. This country prides itself in its military, and I'm not belittling the capabilities of the military personnel nor equipment of the armed forces of this country. But I'm going to tell you that if that's the only thing we depend on, we're going to be defeated the next time we go into battle. But you see, the problem is we in this nation have turned and walked against God and have endorsed and embraced rebellion and practiced sin, bragged about it, encoded it into law, and pushed it as an agenda. We have walked in pride and refused to repent and turn. Well, everybody in this country don't believe in God, so you can't make that an issue. Whoa, 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 whoa. Scripture number 3. Jonah chapter 3. And I want us to read beginning at verse 3 and read through verse 10. Jonah is the story of a prophet who was sent to a very ungodly city to pronounce judgment and destruction upon it. You remember the story of God calling Jonah, sending him down to Nineveh, Jonah deciding he didn't want to go and wound up in the belly of the whale. When the whale spit him out, he went. Now, read with me from Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. So Joshua arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that he perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, folks, think about that passage a moment. This is the city of Nineveh. This is the capital of the Assyrians. This is the same people that would come into Jerusalem, that would come into the northern tribes. The Babylonians came into Jerusalem, but the Assyrians were the one that conquered the 10 tribes of Israel, of the nation of Israel, and carried them away, brutally treating the people, disregarding their religion, so this effect, it wasn't because these were all born again believers, but when the word was proclaimed with the power of God's prophet, from the king all the way on down, said, well, you know, it just might be that God would spare us if we repent. We're going to have a fast. King said, ain't nobody here going to eat nor drink. You ain't going to wear your fancy duds. You're going to put on your old clothes and you're going to sit down and you're going to be sorry for your sin. And God spared the city at that time. Later on, they destroyed the nation of Israel. They carried them away captive. So they didn't become all supporters of the nation of Israel. They didn't all fall in line behind Jonah. They didn't all suddenly become godly people. And yet God's message of repentance turned even that wicked city from the king all the way on down. Now folks, we have a wide cultural variation in this country, and there's a lot of people that don't believe in God. But I'm going to tell you that God is more powerful than they are. And I'm going to tell you that God's call to repentance can do things that we can excuse and say, well, that ain't going to happen. I'm going to tell you, God can do things you and I ain't even begun to think about. But the difference between us being a people where God delivers our adversaries to us and us being a people which are defeated and humiliated in battle and defeated when we think our mighty pride is in front of us, the one difference is going to be a nation of repentance. A turning from our pride, a turning from our own agendas, a turning from our own deciding, well, God will take it this way. This is the way we want to do it. God will just have to be satisfied with this. And go back to God's way. Well, you're preaching to the choir, preacher. We're the church, yeah? But the church is the one that needs to go into Nineveh and cry, repent, for God's going to destroy the city. I'm going to tell you that as skilled as our soldiers are, as advanced as our technology is, when God withdraws Himself from the presence of His people, they have no power. The Scripture says that with God on their side, that one man will put 10 of their adversaries to flight. But if God is not with them, one of their adversaries will put 10 of them to flight. You see, the issue is the presence of God. The presence of a righteous God. The presence of God who does all things well. We pray for our nation. We say we pray for our military servicemen. We pray for our leaders. I'm going to tell you, folks, we better get on our knees and start praying for a repentant spirit in this land. Well, they ain't going to change. Nineveh changed. New York can change too. L.A. can change too. Jacksonville, Florida can change too. God can do all things exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. When we pray, do we expect Him to do what He promised?
do we expect ourselves to do what He commands? I would far rather be in an army to which God says, by this time tomorrow, I'll deliver them into your hand, than to be in an army that thinks I can't lose and find myself destroyed. Folks, I want us to have a prayer tonight for our nation. I want us to pray for our president. You know what's going on politically in this country, and I'm not trying to be political about it. It's just a very tumultuous time. You might agree or disagree with this side or that side. That's irrelevant to me at this moment. The fact of the matter is, we have a divided land. And part of that division flows around a great deal of ungodliness that's been pushed forward and accepted. It's time that we call upon this land to repent, that we carry the message. Oh, Franklin Graham's coming to Jacksonville. He's the evangelist. It don't start with the big evangelist. It starts with the local churches. And it moves at the grassroots. We need to be the ones who call upon people to turn back to God. What made the difference between Joshua and Hophni and Phinehas? Both had had problems. Both had done some things wrong. One repented. One walked on in pride. Which one are we going to be? Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before You tonight, confessing that we are a sinful people. We may not have done a lot of the things that others have done, but sometimes we simply shake our heads, accept it, and go on. Sometimes we don't like it, but we simply let it be. That's what happened with Israel of old. And we're no different. Father, I pray tonight that indeed You would bless this land with repentance. That You would give us repentance. That You would convict our hearts. That the promise of Your absence from our midst and the judgment that would come upon a helpless people. Even Nineveh turned in repentance. Father, may we carry that same message of repentance with destruction to follow if repentance is not done. We don't know if You might forgive and spare. Lord, help us to be a repentant people. Help us to be a repentant congregation in this church. Help us to cry that others would turn. Help us to get above ourselves, to fall on our face before God. Hear our cry. Humble our leaders to follow You. Strengthen those who serve and fight. But help them, Lord, to know that they follow Your way. Help us, Lord, to change. We see how badly things have become. If Thou might be willing, they will change. Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.